Ecclesiastes 7. What an amazing, amazing chapter of Scripture. What a tough one to interpret, too. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23 to 29. Verse 23 says this, "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. And for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." Here is what I found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the word of the Lord. 'Tis interesting. People that are doing research often moan over the lack of funding. You only have to listen to the radio or read your paper or look on the internet and you will find that to be true. You will often hear the complaint, "If only I had more money, I could do so much more." Well, Solomon was a researcher, and he researched a lot of things. He had great resources to investigate his ideas with. In his search for the meaning of life, he interviewed thousands of people. In his attempt to make sense of life, he discovered the truth which we want to present this morning. It is this: investigating life's meaning reveals hazards indicating the inclination of people towards sin. First, look at Solomon. He took a lot of time to try to understand the deep past. By the way, if you want to look at the outline, it's on the back of your bulletin there. You may take notes if you wish. Look at the deep past. In verse 23, in reference to what he said, all this, ultimately, the fact he was talking about nobody being perfect, I have proved or tested by wisdom. His own efforts to become wise, he says, it was far from me. Can you imagine that? Try as he wanted, he could not find wisdom. It would seem that Solomon recognized that wisdom must be more than something he could grasp by understanding mere time. If you look at verse 24, there's something very interesting. "As for that which is afar off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out?" To understand this, we need to understand and comprehend what he means afar off. And from there, what his meaning is of exceedingly deep. The Hebrew word afar off refers to time, or as we would say, long ago or of old. Solomon is thinking of what we would call eternity past. It is a deep, deep subject, which is impossible to probe by humans unless we're given direct insight by our Creator. Who can tell us what happened before the world was made? Did the wisest man ever to live on earth even get a peek at wisdom? I believe that he did. But it barely scratched the surface of what wisdom looked like. How do I know he got a glimpse of it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, written by Solomon. And he writes these words, an entire chapter that talks about wisdom. And I want to point out particularly, I invite you to go home and read Proverbs 8 because it's a very enlightening passage of Scripture. But we will go to verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Wow. The very beginning, when time began, God was already at work. It says in verse 23, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Wisdom was already there. Verse 24, when there were no depths, then there was no sea, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, that's a long time ago. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the earth. In other words, wisdom. To understand it completely, we would have to go into eternity past. In reality, Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes that we're fenced in. Do you like being fenced in? Well, as human beings, we are fenced in by something called time. We cannot know anything from eternity past except God reveal it to us. So that's the first thing we need to realize. And secondly, when it comes to creation, God alone was there to speak it into existence. So we can rely on his statements of the facts. All of this points to something very, very deep. And that is what we call the sovereignty of God. Everything in his world is controlled by him. He existed in eternity past. He made the world. He made everything in it. He sustains it by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that. Hebrews 1 3. Who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was there with the Father in eternity past. He's exactly like the Father in that he is God. Matthew Henry, a wonderful Bible commentator, says this, by him, by Christ, he, God, made the old creation. And by him, he makes the new creature. And by him, God rules and governs both. One of the issues in our world today is people don't want to have a master in their life. They want to run their own lives. Isn't that a problem? And what we're seeing here is that it just doesn't work. And unless you take the word of God and accept it, you will not find wisdom. You will not find meaning in life. You will be left wandering. We ought not to say more about the past than God says. When it comes to the eternal past, we ought not to be like the theme of Star Trek, to boldly go where no one has gone before. There's some preachers do that. They speculate on the past like before creation. And this sometimes irritates rational men who reject the sovereignty of God because they want to be able to understand everything, but they cannot. They are caused to hit a wall when it comes to finding out what happened in the past. They want to reach, for example, back to creation. Some of you have heard of the Hadron Collider. Some of you have heard of that? That is something they have built in the Swiss Alps, miles and miles of tunnels. The theory is they might trap some particle that would go back to the beginning of time. Do you know what the cost for the basic collider was? 4.3 billion euros. Plus 1.43 billion for the extras. That's $8.6 billion. And there's no guarantee they will even find the particles they're looking for. I've heard that maybe they have, but there's an absolute barrier. Even if they get back to the beginning of creation, it stops. Because we are hindered because we do not know eternity past. But, of course, because most men do not accept the Bible as truth, we must waste billions of dollars in capital instead of just yielding to what God says in His Word. Isn't that crazy? We live in a crazy world. Think of all the people you could feed. You could feed many, many people with $8.3 billion if we would just take the Word of God and say God created it and we trust Him. But we can't do that. We cannot reach beyond the barrier of time unless God opens up the veil. And He has done so in a few items. Not much, but let me point out a few things. First of all, we know that God is eternal. Psalm 41. There are two Psalms that says this, but I chose a different one than I usually do in talking about this. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. God existed from everlasting. I can't comprehend that. To everlasting, I can kind of get my mind around that. But He has always been, always will be, and He is unchanging. Secondly, we also know that the Messiah is eternal. Micah 5, verse 2. Speaking of the coming of Messiah, you remember this verse from the Christmas story when the wise men came down to find a newborn king. And Herod said to the scribes and Pharisees, where is this guy to be born? And they turned to Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Our Lord Jesus Christ always was. Thirdly, we know that God had a plan before the world was made. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Wow. That's an amazing story. When you go to Revelation 17, verse 8, I won't read that verse, but it talks about the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God already had in His purpose the coming of His Son into this world to redeem mankind. But let's return to Solomon and see his desperate search as a man to find wisdom. We're told about the deep pit in verse 25. He shows his sincerity in his quest. He says, I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason for things. Why are we here? Surely this is the desire of many intelligent human beings. People want to know why things happen the way they do. But often they run into a dead end in their pursuit of truth. Not finding it in one direction, they will try as Solomon did and turn to another direction. Look what he did. He turned to the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. His search was all-encompassing. We have seen already that he tried pleasure and he tried wine, women, and song. Now he turns to madness itself and acting crazy as if that's going to make sense. This very wise man ultimately warns his audience to stay away from that. Notice that. He says, even foolishness and madness, don't go after it because it doesn't offer the answer. No one is benefited by a person acting crazy. There are people that get so focused on things and they have to find all the reasons and all the purposes and all the other things, and they get caught up in all kinds of things, including conspiracy ideas and so on. Some of those things may be right, but many of them are not. And some people literally go crazy over worrying about things that God says, let me take care of them. Look in verse 26. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. There are people of the female gender who have no interest in gaining wisdom. They're described here as being women who tangle men up with their devices. In Proverbs, Solomon again warns of strange women. By the way, there are strange men too. Don't get us wrong here. He warns women not to be naggy. Solomon ran into a lot of ladies that tried to trap him and control him. Now look what he says in verse 27. He says, here is what I found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason. Commentators suggest that Solomon is speaking as a wanderer or gypsy who has gone many places trying to find out an answer for his quest for wisdom. It seems that in every generation this happens, there's a few people who wander. You know, there's the wandering minstrel. Various names are attached to them, sometimes less complimentary than others. Names that come to my mind are vagabonds and free spirits and nonconformists and beatniks. Of course, in my younger years, there were the hippies. Many of those people were searching for something and knew not what it was. They were desperately looking for meaning in life. And there are people today doing the same thing. Maybe you are. What is life about? The reality of the matter is there is one source for truth. The only way we can gain wisdom is by strengthening our ties with our Creator, our Maker. But God does place little hints along the way to help people realize they need outside help in trying to find answers. It's like when children are given a game of treasure hunting and you tell them it's in a certain area, but they're looking, can't find it. Then you give them little hints. God has done that. But you know something? When we try to figure life out on our own, it is, what's the word Solomon uses all the time in this book? Vanity. We're about to look at an observation which people do not understand upon first glance. Hopefully we can give you a little better understanding of what Solomon is observing. Let's take time to look at the deep plague. Solomon is about to note the reality of finding anyone with wisdom. Verse 29, that which my soul seeks I cannot find. One man in a thousand I have found. There are not many people with wisdom. He is saying he found 0.1% of men that possessed any wisdom at all. Does that surprise us? Most people aren't even looking for wisdom. His next statement seems even more crazy. As some would call it sexist. They would say he's a misogynist in what he's saying. But a woman amongst these I have not found. This is the same man, though, I mark you, that wrote Proverbs 31. What does he say in Proverbs 31? Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? This is under the inspiration of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit. He says, There are such people. There are such ladies who are righteous, who are godly. Now, rare, just like the men. So how do we put this all together? Well, first of all, we're made wise by the Spirit of God. And we understand from the text we looked at last week and the text we're going to see here at the end that there is none good, no, not one. So in truth, there's no man nor woman who is righteous of their own. Right? So we have to keep that in mind. But listen to what I read, something I thought was very perceptive. It makes a lot of sense. I can't even find the author of it, that he wrote this. I found an educated guess which said this. A king with such power as Solomon had would find it very rare to spend time with a woman, married or not, who is not scheming to win favors or a crown for herself or instructed to win favors for her family from such an obscenely wealthy and highly esteemed man. Interesting. Any upright woman with sense would not stoop so low as to engage in these schemes. Such a woman would not likely come to the king's attention at all. Women of the time drew attention for their beauty or dowry. A wise woman would either highlight these attributes and be labeled as scheming or downplay them as trivial to her true value and then would not be seen by Solomon at all. Not that she would have minded being ignored by a man who had so many wives and concubines. How would you ladies like to have a husband who had 999 other ones? If you're righteous, you'd say no, thank you. Right? A father of godly influence, and in those times, parents had a large say in the marriage of their daughters. A father who was godly, do you think he would be encouraging his wife or his daughter to go and marry Solomon or to be engaged with Solomon in some kind of social interaction? Very good questions. The writer of this article added a personal example from his brother. He said, "My brother is exceptionally good looking and clever. He spent much of his life seeking the company of models and other beautiful, wealthy people living in expensive suburbs and driving flashy cars. He lamented to his brother that he struggled to find a decent woman anywhere. The problem is this, is living as if all you value is surface things is you'll attract people who only have surface to offer." I think that really delves into why Solomon couldn't find the type of person that was a woman. There were some. Of course, we have to understand something. There is no upright man, there is no upright woman without the help of God. Solomon was a pleasure-seeking man. And he did many things that were not right. And by his actions, he limited certain personalities that would ever want to know him. It would be a rare woman of the time who could turn such a king's head with wisdom and uprightness, even if she wanted to. Isn't that interesting? I think the author of that had the first name of Andrew. I couldn't find the last name or where it came from except that I found it on the internet. Now comes the New Testament teaching in the Old Testament. Look at verse 29. "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Adam and Eve were made perfect. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden lived a perfect life. They lived in paradise. But when they took the fruit in disobedience to the Lord, they brought upon the human race a curse that exists till this very hour. And unless God Himself interjects Himself into our lives, we will be schemers too. Maybe some of us have not yet yielded to the Lord. We haven't yet yielded to His control, to His sovereignty. And because of that, we are schemers as well. We may strive to try and probe for wisdom in life, but the starting point is not found in science nor philosophy. These are places you will not find the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us where that answer is found. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wow! Do you get that? Jesus is our wisdom. Amen? Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the one who sanctifies us, sets us apart. Jesus is the one who redeems us. And if we want to understand life and the purpose of life, then we must connect ourselves with the Son of God, the one who lived in eternity past, the one who understands all things, the one who knows all things. That is why Paul says what he does in Titus chapter 2. You might want to underline this verse. Titus chapter 2. Let's start at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is salvation? What do we need saving from? From ourselves, from our sin, from our old way of living. It has appeared to all men through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, there's where we start. Denying ungodliness. Now let's tear that word apart in English. Un means the opposite of the word that follows, right? Godly means being like God. Ungodliness is not being like God, right? That we should turn away from ungodliness, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live how? Soberly. There's a lot of people that are not sober today. Soberly means using our mind in a manner that is wholesome, that is not controlled by any other thing of substance or whatever it might be. To live righteously. To live the right way that God would have us live. Right and wise is what righteous means. Both of those things combined together. That's how you should live. That's how I should live. And godly in this present age. Now, when Sunday school we talked about Noah and his day. But you know something? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And if you place your faith and trust in Christ, you may also walk soberly, righteously, and godly in our society and in our town. You see, wisdom is not found in philosophy. It's not found in science. It's not found by discovering through some collider some fragment that might have been there from the beginning of creation. It goes far beyond that into eternity past where God said, I'm going to send my Son into the world to save a lost world. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Suddenly, wisdom becomes ours. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men, and he does not scold when you ask him for it. Isn't that pretty good? Mom and dad, sometimes kids will say to us, Daddy, can I do this? Mommy, can I do that? And we scold them for saying that. God never scolds us when we come to him to ask for wisdom. Praise God.